Good morning, good morning. My Bible is open to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and I would ask that you turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4 as well. We're going to begin every lesson out of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in these verses every time as we think about growing, and we think about growing stronger and deeper in the Lord. I am excited to be here. I have been here many, many times. I haven't placed my membership here at Saratoga yet, but I sure have thought about it. It's just awfully good to be with you. There's just something beautiful about this corner of Arkansas, and the folks here have been welcoming and encouraging to me. See some folks that I've known from some other places as well this morning. Really glad to be with you. Let's be about the things of the Lord. We'll talk a little bit more about all the things that we want to be doing this week. Going to think about adversity this morning. Going to talk about overcoming sin, some things about peace of mind. Talk more about the week as we move along here this morning. But right now, I want to be in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. There, Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I'm excited to talk about growth and to think about the kind of things that we need to do to be involved in growth, but I'm going to start that this morning by talking about adversity, and I'll just share with you this particular picture. If you are familiar with history at all in our country, then you may recognize that if you know anything about Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt's my favorite president. That's a picture of Teddy Roosevelt's journal, his diary from February 14th in 1884. And the reason he drew that big X is on that day, early that morning, his mother passed away. And a few hours later, his wife passed away giving birth to their first child. In one day, Teddy Roosevelt lost his mom. She was a huge influence in his life. And then lost the love of his life, his wife. It was a difficult day. He wrote, "The light has gone out of my life." Now, out of that adversity, I should tell you, Teddy Roosevelt ended up deciding to give up politics, and he went out west to a ranch in the Dakotas and said, "I'm going to be a cowboy, and I'm done with politics." Well, he wasn't exactly done with politics, was he? Several years in the Dakotas, he was a cowboy and hunted big game and did all kinds of cowboy things out west, but it changed him, and ultimately he came back to New York, became governor of New York, vice president of the United States, and finally, even president of the United States. And Teddy Roosevelt will talk a lot in his life about the adversity of that day and how that shaped and changed his life. I'm not sure I can promise you this morning that if you go through difficult times, you're going to end up being president of the United States. But I'm willing to guess that in an audience of this size, there's going to be people who have known adversity. Maybe something difficult where we end up going to the cemetery. Or maybe you've lost a job and you'd had your whole career angled in that direction, and then there were pink slips and downsizing and right-sizing and all the other things that corporations say, and next thing you know, you're looking for work. Or maybe that nursery that you put together and decorated and you just knew by now you were going to have babies and all that goes with all of that, and that nursery is still empty. All of us in our life at some place come to difficult times, places where we may want to put a big X and say, "The light has gone out of my life." What do we do about that? How do we grow in times of adversity? Can you turn your Bible with me, please, over to Acts chapter 16? In Acts chapter 16, I'm going to share with you some adversity here in the life of Paul. And this is a particular place in Paul's life where maybe from time to time we just kind of hit the fast forward button a little bit. We don't pay a lot of attention sometimes to some of the geographical details, but watch what happens in Acts 16 and 6. Paul here is on the second missionary journey with Silas, and as they went, Acts 16, 6, as they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, when they had gone up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I want us to pay some attention to this reading, and not just verses 9 and 10. That's what catches our eye. Look right there, the vision of the man in Macedonia. And Paul goes in verses 9 and 10 to Philippi and establishes a church there, which becomes a beloved church in his life, a church that sustains him and encourages him. And we read verses 9 and 10 and we just get all fuzzy about all of that. But what about verses 6, 7, and 8? Verses 6, 7, and 8 tell us that Paul didn't want to go to Philippi. You ever notice that? Where'd Paul want to go? Paul attempted, verse 7, to go to Bithynia. Paul and Silas rolled the map out, and Paul said, we're going to go here, and pointed to the north area of Galatia. That's where I want to preach. That's where I think we need to go. Let's go there. And then God said, no. You're not going to go there. Paul experiences some adversity in his life here as he then tries to figure out exactly what God wants him to do, where to go, how to go. I think all of that, as we think a little bit here about going to Bithynia, provides us a great opportunity to think about how we deal with adversity. What do we do when we don't get our first choice? When we wanted to go to Bithynia and God said, no. Lord, I thought I was going to marry her. Lord, I thought we were going to live here, have a career here, make our whole life here. Oh, I thought this was going to happen, and now I'm going to the cemetery instead. None of that's happening. What are we going to do when our choice was to go to Bithynia and God says no? I want to work out of Acts 16 this morning to help us better understand how in times of adversity we can, like Paul, grow. I'll just share several ideas with you this morning that I think are helpful to us in that connection. And that begins by just noticing this. Even in times of adversity, we have to continue to hope in the Lord. We have to continue to hope in the Lord. I want to say a lot more about hope on Monday evening, but I'll just start with a little bit of this out of 1 Thessalonians. Hold your place in Acts 16. I'm certainly coming back to this text. But if you look at 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, what does Paul tell us about hope there? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there Paul says this in verse 2. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 2, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You look carefully there, you see Paul's favorite trinity, the faith, hope, and love that he writes about all the time. And if you look carefully at verse 3, you'll see that all of those are actions. Those are all things that we choose to do. They are not emotions. Well, okay, I get it. Some ways we do have love in an emotional sort of way, and hope does provide us with an infusion of feeling. But primarily, these are not emotions that we are going to go searching for. Primarily, these are actions. These are verbs. This is something that we do. It is, he says, our work of faith, our labor of love, and yes, our steadfastness of hope. That means this is about perseverance. This is about choosing to hope. And as I turn back to Acts 16, do you see that's exactly what Paul and Silas are doing there? Rather than giving up, what you get in this text is a ton of stopping and starting, but what you see is a determined perseverance. Do you see that in verse 6? Acts 16, 6, we went to the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. We tried to go this way. Can't go that way. So now we're going to try to go this way. We came up to Mysia and attempted to go to Bithynia. Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. Lots of, how about this? No. Okay. How about that? No. Okay. Then we're going to do this. Paul and Silas endure. They keep hoping in the Lord. If you think about the Bible story, you just see that a lot. Abraham and Sarah, they don't get the boy they long for until they're very old. But they don't give up on the Lord. I'm thinking about Caleb and Joshua. Took them 40 years to get to the promised land. But they didn't quit. They didn't decide, well, you know, if God's not going to deliver for me right now, then I'm just not going to serve the Lord. Hey, Joshua, let's get an idol to Baal. We'll just start serving him. I think about all through Scripture. how people regularly find that life is butting them up against a brick wall, but rather than giving up, they choose to endure in the Lord. And what I want to say to you this morning is that when life is crummy and it's uncomfortable and it's hard and it didn't work and that relationship betrayed me and that company did me wrong and this should have happened and I never expected my life to look like this, what we do in those situations is we keep believing in God's work. We keep believing in what God is doing in our life, where God is taking us. We continue to hope in the Lord. We know that what happened yesterday does not dictate what will happen tomorrow because God is at work in our lives. And sometimes that means all we can do is put one foot in front of another, one day at a time. Sometimes hoping is a painful plod where it's all that we can do to get up today and keep going. But we do that. We keep going. And I want to show you that in the book of Psalms. If you look with me in Psalm 33, please. Sometimes we forget that most of the Psalms were composed by a young man who had been anointed king by God, by God's prophet Samuel. But that didn't mean that in the next 5 minutes, David went to the palace and sat down on the throne. David was anointed by God, by Samuel, and the result of that was what? King Saul did everything he could to assassinate him. King Saul did everything he could to murder him. Have you thought about that? What's David say about that? In Psalm 33 and verse 17, behold, he says, the war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in the famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. There's something to be said for saying, I'm not going to worry about my feelings. I maybe don't feel that hopeful today. Hope is not a bunch of warm sunshine that we can conjure up. Instead, it is a determined choice. I'm with the Lord. I'm going to trust in God and what God is doing, and I'm going to keep serving the Lord. Choose to hope in adversity. That's what Paul's doing. That's what David's doing. That's what you and I must do. Which would bring me then to say this. Sometimes what we need to do is realize that not everything is in our control. Have you noticed in Acts 16 who's running the show there? If you look at the text, you can underline in your Bible, in Acts 16 and verse 6, we went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And then we came to Mysia, verse 7, tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. The Holy Spirit is in control of this missionary journey, Paul, not you. That is an important principle for us to remember. I jotted down a quote. There are some tracts that circulate that say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. You've seen those kind of tracts? And sometimes the idea seems to be that maybe God is controlling every aspect of everything. And I think in some ways that's very misleading to people. God does not determine what color socks you're wearing this morning or the outcome of yesterday's ball games. There's a lot of free will in our world. The work of the devil is active in this world. There's lots going on. But I do think sometimes we push back from that God is in control thing so much that we act like God's not doing anything. That's a mistake. We need to realize there's lots of things we're not in charge of. God is in charge of. That's hard for us. On your phone, you got weather apps on your phone? Nowadays, the smartphones come with a weather app installed. And everybody uses that. We want to see what the weather's like and what's going to happen. Are the deer moving? All the things that go with all that. We want to know about the weather. I read an interesting article that people in third world countries don't pay attention to the weather at all. Oh, well, how strange is that? I mean, you got to know what the weather's going to be. So I went and read the article, and the guy had done a bunch of research. He'd interviewed a bunch of people. People in third world countries, remote parts of India, remote parts of Africa, South America. They don't pay attention to the weather. They don't have weather apps because it doesn't make any difference. If it rains tomorrow in China, a whole bunch of people are going to get up and go to work in a rice field. And what they wear doesn't make any difference because they don't have anything else to wear. If it is cold tomorrow in northern India, a bunch of people are going to get up and go to work. And what they wear isn't going to change because they don't have anything else to wear. The weather doesn't matter. They have to do what they do to survive. The reason we have weather apps is because we have lots of different options in our closet. And we want to know what to wear to stay warm, to stay dry, to be cool in a hot Texas summer. We want to exercise control. We want to have control over our environment. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be cold and wet. I'll turn the air conditioning on in my Jeep. I'll turn the heater on in my Jeep. I'll turn the heated seats on in my car. I want to have control. Americans do all they can to control everything all the time. And these devices that we carry around in our pockets are furthering the illusion that I can control my world. Did the pandemic not teach us anything? That in a matter of minutes, everything in our world can change because something's happening on the other side of the world that we exercise exactly zero control over. Things were canceled, people got sick, some people died, all kinds of things happened, and we couldn't do much about any of that. This whole thinking, I am the master of my fate, I can plan, I can decide, I can make preparations. What does James say about that? In James chapter 4 and verse 13, come now, James 4 verse 13, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Now, I don't hear people say, if the Lord wills, very much anymore. And I don't think James 4:15 means that you have to, at the end of every time you say anything, hey, you know, we're going to the potluck, if the Lord wills. I don't think that's what that means. It's not a caveat. It's not the fine print that has to be tagged onto every sentence that we utter. But it absolutely needs to be in our hearts. That we are not in control. God is. Maybe the thing to notice out of Acts 16 is that God never explains himself to Paul. God never says, hey, let me tell you, the reason you can't go to Bithynia is because it'd be too dangerous there. God never says, hey, the reason I'm sending you to Philippi is you're going to be really effective in Philippi, but you're not going to be effective in Bithynia. I'll have somebody else do the work there. No. God doesn't feel obligated to explain to us why our life goes the way it goes. But as we run into some brick walls, as we encounter some adversity, we are reminded to persevere with the Lord, but we are also reminded we are in charge. And in many ways, can I say this without hurting your feelings? It's a good thing we're not in charge. We don't know enough about everything that's happening to be in control. Sometimes, like Paul, we need to be taught, I'm not running the show. Which helps us then to see the things that can happen. What happens in Acts 16? Well, what happens is Paul doesn't go to Bithynia, and so he and Silas get real mad. We're failed missionaries. I'll tell you what, we're just going to go up there anyway. We'll just defy God. We'll just preach in Bithynia. We'll show the Lord. No, Paul doesn't do that. What about, hey, we'll just quit. Hey, I'm going to buy a farm here in Mysia, and we'll just quit this preaching business. If God's not going to tell us exactly where to go and how to go, then I'm just out. I'm not going to preach anymore. No, that doesn't happen either. What happens is Paul goes, verse 10, to Philippi. This is a walk, by the way, a of several hundred miles from where Paul is to where Paul ends up. There's a lot of time spent where Paul's trudging down the road wondering, where exactly should we be and what exactly does God have planned for us? And when Paul gets to Philippi, verse 11, we sailed from Troas to Samothrace to Neapolis, now verse 12, and from there to Philippi, Paul meets Lydia and Lydia's household. And Paul casts the demon out and ends up in prison and converts the jailer. And a church starts in Philippi that becomes very near to Paul's heart. In Philippians 4 in verse 1, listen to what Paul says there about these brethren that if Paul had gone to Bithynia, he might never have met. In Philippians 4 in verse 1, he says this, therefore, my brothers, Philippians 4 verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and whom I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Look at all the terms of endearment in one verse. Love, long, joy, crown, beloved. How much more can Paul say about how deep in his heart he holds the Philippian brethren? This church sustains him. In all of Paul's life, the ups and the downs, we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. There's a lot of downs in Paul's life. It is the brethren at Philippi who send to him not just money, but their care and concern. They send, for example, Epaphroditus to check on him. They care about him. And that helps Paul tremendously. I'll show you something else that happens. In Acts 16 and verse 10, notice somebody has joined the party. In Acts 16 and verse 10, Paul's getting his second choice. He wanted to go to Bithynia. Look what happens there. When Paul had seen the vision, Acts 16, 10, we sought to go into Macedonia. That is in stark contrast to Acts 16, 7, when they came to Mysia. Acts 16, 10 tells us somebody has joined the group. Who is that? Yeah, that's Luke. That's Luke. That's the first time in the book of Acts that we read about Luke. And I don't want to overestimate the importance of Luke. But not only did he write an incredible gospel, he is the one who wrote the book of Acts. And if you start to look at Acts in isolation, you think about what would happen if you pulled Acts out of your Bible, you realize that in many ways a tremendous case can be made for Acts being the most significant book of the New Testament. Which means in some ways, you make a pretty good case for Acts being the most significant book of the Bible. Think about it. You have four Gospels and then you have a bunch of letters to churches. What's the bridge? How do we get from Jesus' life and teachings to churches? How do you become a Christian? What does a local church act like and do? Who's in charge of a local church? What is the gospel message? How do I become a disciple and follower of Christ? It is the book of Acts that teaches us all of that. And that guy in Acts 16:10, it's Luke who writes all of that down. Does Paul ever meet Luke if he goes to Bithynia? See, God's in control. And God knows what to do and where to send you so that His plan can be unfolded. Sometimes that's going to mean adversity and trouble. Sometimes that's going to mean we didn't get our first choice. I don't think Joseph's first choice was to be sold into slavery and go to Egypt. It worked out well, didn't it, in God's plan. And I mentioned David being chased around by Saul before he finally becomes the king. But when he is that king, he is a man of wisdom and patience and trust in the Lord that he learned during that time when he didn't get his first choice. I think about Philip. Philip's first choice was to preach in Samaria, and the work there was going great. And God plucked him up out of the middle of that and said, I want you to go to the desert, because there was one man God was interested in. God was glorified when Philip left Samaria and went and converted the Ethiopian eunuch. I want to say, Hugh, that doesn't always mean that it will be immediately apparent how this adversity we're going through can glorify God. as I said, it's about 200 miles from Mysia to Troas, and I wonder what Paul and Silas talked about as they trudged along. What about this vision? Tell me that vision again. And who is this Luke guy, and why is he with us? There must have been a lot going on. But eventually, Paul and Silas and Luke came to see this was where Paul was meant to preach. The gospel rolls forward into Europe, and world history is literally changed in Acts 16:10 as Christianity moves into the West. Second, choices can glorify God. Which brings me to this last observation this morning. What we need to do then is be content with what the Lord gives to us. We need to be content with where we are, when we are, whatever we are. If you read the rest of the book of Acts, you find that Paul's life is a series of ups and downs, lots of second choices. But what you read about is Paul's determination in every place to glorify the Lord. I want to come back and talk a lot more about that in our second lesson this morning. I'll give you just three ideas here. Maybe that'll help us a little bit when we're in Bithynia, when we wanted to go to Bithynia, and we're not in Bithynia. Let me just share with you three quick ideas. First and foremost, open your mouth and pray your disappointment. Sometimes we're almost afraid to be honest with God and to say, it hurts, and I'm crushed. And I really wanted to go to Bithynia, and I can't believe life is doing me this way. And I know you're in control, God, and why are you doing me this way? But in the Psalms, we read over and over and over again that with reverence and with awe and with appreciation for God, you can come before the Lord and say, I'm disappointed. Jeremiah makes a whole book out of that. It's called the Book of Lamentations. Habakkuk's entire prophecy is all about, God, I don't understand what you're doing, and life is hard and it hurts. Open your mouth, reverently pour out your heart to God. He already knows how you feel. But secondly then, close your mouth and refuse to complain. That is hard for us. We are very good at complaining. But when God makes clear Bithynia has been canceled, that's not the time to get on social media and tell everybody how rotten life is and how God's done you wrong. Remember what Paul tells the Philippians? Do all things without grumbling and complaining. There's a verse most of us could use a little more time with. So open your mouth and talk to God. Close your mouth. Don't talk to others. And then finally, open your eyes and see how you can honor God even when you're not in Bithynia. I love that Paul doesn't say, let's give up, boys, and go home. I don't know what God's doing. I wanted to go here. I just don't get it. I'm out. No, Paul is committed to doing God's will. I'm going to go over here and do God. No. Well, okay, I'll go over here and do God. No. Okay, then I'm going to go over there and do God's will. But I'm going to do God's will. Maybe the place to finish this is in Philippians 1. In Philippians, the first chapter, this is the verse that undergirds all of Paul's life. When he says this in Philippians 1, in Philippians 1 and verse 20, he writes to this church so dear to him and says to them, it is my eager expectations, Philippians 1 and verse 20, that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. I'd sure like to go to Bithynia, but if I can't, I'll just serve God where I am. I'd love to go home and be with the Lord. But if I stay, I'm going to serve you, brethren. I'm going to be content wherever I am. So where are you in your life right now? Maybe recently you've had to make a big X in your diary because of hardship and adversity. Paul helps us see that even in difficult times, even when we don't get to go to Bithynia, we can continue to serve the Lord. We can grow even in adversity. Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord our God, we are so thankful that you are in control. Your sovereign hand is exercised in our lives. We pray, Father, we'll better understand your sovereignty, that we will yield to your will, and that whatever our circumstances are, whether we're in Bethania or in Troas or Philippi, we will glorify you as Paul did so long ago. Bless our meeting. Bless our Bible classes we're about to go to. Bless us, Father, to grow.